I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. In the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. Amen. I was 9 years old, and my family was on a camping holiday in the summer resort area of Arrowtown, which is a stone's throw from the now fashionable Queenstown Ski Resort in central Otago on the South Island of New Zealand. And each night, the campsite hosted an evangelistic group, part of the Billy Graham Crusade, who showed movies and then issued a familiar altar call. I remember thinking, did I want to put my hand in the hand of Jesus? I went up. Did I understand the meaning of my action? No, I didn't. I was motivated by something strongly within. And afterwards, the evangelist escorted their new convert back to his family campsite, whereupon my essentially secular-minded parents reacted with concealed horror and quickly sent them away. I don't know if it was a fear of child grooming that was in their minds in those far-off days of social amnesia and innocence concerning child abuse. I doubt it. Yet an anxiety had raised its head. The anxiety that their son might be becoming one of those nutty religious people. My essential childhood rebellion was to become religious. Not in the nutty evangelical way that my parents feared, but in a more conventional manner. After a flirtation with the heady energies of the Second Vatican Council, I became a lifelong Anglican, admittedly of a more colorful Anglo-Catholic persuasion. And it seems strange that we place in the same sentence conversion and Anglican. They don't normally sit well together. You know the old Episcopal joke that all those who need to be Episcopalians already are? But conversion is what happened to me. My 9-year-old inarticulate desire to place my hand in the hand of Jesus found its fruition when, at the age of 15, I discovered the inestimable joys and richnesses of my first choral evensong. There are not many people in this world that can claim choral evensong as a conversion experience. And over the past 5 weeks, we have been invited into an intimate engagement with God through the Gospel of John. And in John, the identities of God and Jesus are impossible to separate out. The merging of identities between Jesus and God is a principal aspect of the theology of John's Gospel. A theology of intimacy, of the primacy of love, expressed through relationship. And in this year's Lent program, Meeting Jesus in the Gospel of John, we have been welcomed into a relationship with John's theological priorities via short, pithy, 1 and 2 liners. Each a daily text upon which we have been invited to meditate and to journal our thoughts and our responses. I haven't managed to journal every day, yet nevertheless each day I've been reminded of my 9-year-old self's desire to place my hand in the hand of Jesus. My 9-year-old self felt the intimation of something it didn't really understand. Today, some 54 years later, I understand it as soul yearning. And soul yearning is a painful business, because the yearning never seems to be fulfilled in the manner we expect. And so the question, where are we to find God? It's interesting that we read John's Gospel as a canonical text, and we don't seem to spend very much time wondering about why it is that John's theology is so very different from that of Mark and Matthew and Luke. And yet the church has raised John's Gospel to the canonical status of a gospel, placing it alongside Mark, Matthew, and Luke. And in this morning's snippet from John, we listen in on a conversation between Philip and a group of Greeks, maybe Hellenized Jews. It's hard to know. But the gist is they approach Philip and they ask, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Over the last few weeks in the Adult Forum, we've been exploring the origins of the Johannine community and the way it was formed from at least 3 different groups coalescing around the teaching of the man we identify as John the Evangelist. And this was a gradual process beginning in the second half of the first century and complete by about the year 90 AD with the writing of the Gospel. And the alchemy of this process of assimilation led to the development of a distinctive theology that emphasized a high Christology that placed Jesus and God on an equal, pre-existent footing. Drawing from the imagery of the opening verses of the book of Genesis, John begins, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." John's Jesus is no longer the earthly Son of God, but the Logos, the Word of God. And God is love, and Jesus is the divine communication of that love. And Jesus becomes human in order to share that love and to show what loving looks like. And the model of the relationship that Jesus speaks about with the Father becomes the template for the relationship between the believer and Jesus. And believing is the paramount human response to God in John. And Jesus' commandment to those who come to believe in him as the divine communicative love is likewise, love one another. By this, and only this, the world shall know that you are of God. Another distinctive element of John's theology is the Holy Spirit. And for John, the Holy Spirit is a personalized presence in each believer. Each believer is personally guided by the Holy Spirit. And this gives the Johannine community a flattened hierarchy. There is no apostolic teaching office in John's community. There are no sacred places. There are no rituals for worship. For each believer worships God in spirit and in truth. And John's message is that to worship God in spirit and truth is to be part of those who practice the commandment to love one another. And John's community is known to us as the beloved community. And in the gospel, everywhere, everyone is simply a disciple, following the inspired directions of the Spirit. The beloved community traces its identity through the collective memory, not to Peter and the other apostles, but to the disciple Jesus loved, the disciple known as John, the one who placed his head upon Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. Now, the end result of a flattened hierarchical community with everyone a free agent under the personal tutelage of the Holy Spirit rendered the Johannine community vulnerable to splits. And in the early decades of the second century, we find in the first epistle of John, written not by the author of the gospel, but by someone who is teaching in that tradition, outlining a condemnation of a secessionist movement within the beloved community. And John's beloved community splits asunder in the second century. And the split is essentially over what it means to yearn for intimacy with God. Or as I have put it, what does it look like to place your hand in the hand of Jesus? The secessionists, perhaps the larger section of the Johannine community, played down the earthly importance of the incarnate Jesus, believing that they enjoyed a personalized and direct relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. For them, Jesus became redundant, and consequently, they no longer felt bound by the commandment to love one another. The remnant of the beloved community, in response, now draws closer to the apostolic Christians, who receive them in and eventually embrace the high Christology of John's gospel as a defense against the threat of secessionist Gnostic heresies that flourish in the second and third centuries. And they place John alongside Matthew and Mark and Luke. And the Catholic scholar Raymond Brown summarizes the importance of this development. He says the Apostolic Church chose not a Jesus who is either God or man, but both. It has chosen not a Jesus who is either virginally conceived as God's Son or pre-existent as God's Son, but both. Not either a spirit who is given to an authoritative teaching magisterium or the paraclete teacher who is given to each Christian, but both. And not a Peter or a beloved disciple, but both. And we find in this tension, the age-old tension, which we hear in the prophet Jeremiah, where is God to be found? Not out there, but in here. I will write my law on their hearts, says the prophet. But the heart's not of you and me as isolated individuals, but our hearts as members of a beloved community. God speaks to his people, Israel. Jesus speaks to the community of the church, which is the beloved community. Now, I think that I was probably quite a lonely 9-year-old, and perhaps I felt no less lonely at 15, yet what I discovered then was that God had already found me. And I discovered that through a relationship with the community of those already found. And my conversion was an experience not of finding, but of being found within a community of worship. And since then, the continued pain and frustration of my futile search for God is because I keep forgetting that God finds me only in the presence of others and not on my own. And somehow this feels less of a gift to me, shaped as I am by the individualism of our culture. I still harbor a desire to be found uniquely and specially. And in the face of my individual yearning to capture God and hold on to God for myself, God remains elusive. Why is it that we so easily cast ourselves in the role of the seeker, diligently searching for God? I think it's because when we are the seeker, God hides. God hides not from our soul's desire, but from our searching, seeking, ego-driven selves. In all our searching, we fail to remember that God's promise to us is a promise that echoes down the centuries. God has first and foremost found us. And we are not those who seek God. We are those who need to realize what it means to be already found. And the tensions that destroyed the beloved community of John lay between those who believed that they could find God on their own in an individual and personal and privatized way, and those who believed that God had already found them through their participation in the life of a beloved community. And it was the Johannine Christians who rejoined the Church of the Apostles, which also believed that we are found as a community and as a people. As Anglican Christians, Episcopalians belong to the ancient apostolic tradition. We place community worship and solidarity of social action at the heart of any experience of being found by God. By being faithfully present in worship, we commit ourselves to social solidarity in the world, not in order to go out and seek God, but because together we hold to the promise that God has already found us. And as we enter the season of the Lord's Passion, as we walk with him the way of the cross, we do not make this journey privately or individually, but in the company of others. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and I invite you to be present this Easter not just a Good Friday or Easter day, but throughout the unfolding of the liturgical journey throughout Holy Week, leading to the great 3 days of Easter. Be present. Be members of the community already found by God. Together, let us walk with Jesus to the foot of the cross. And from there, journey on into the experience of the promise of new life, the promise of Easter morn. Amen.